Well, Happy New Year. 2020 is here and it's upon us. And for some of you, I think it's probably pretty exciting, isn't it? Whenever there's something new, like a new year, there's kind of anticipation and excitement. And maybe you have some plans for 2020 and you just can't wait to get the year started. Some of you, though, might be entering 2020 with a little bit of hesitation. Maybe even some fear and trepidation because you know how this works, that something is going to happen this year that you did not plan. It's going to be a surprise and there might be some challenges or difficulties that you had no idea were going to happen, and yet here they are because at the end of this year we're going to look back and say, well, I didn't plan that and I didn't see that coming. And so maybe for you there's just a little bit of fear or trepidation because you're not sure what's all going to be occurring in 2020. Surprises will happen for sure. Well, one of the things when you start something new, whether it's a year or a project or a road trip, is usually at the onset, you set the direction, right? I mean, if you're going to build something, a house, you got your blueprint in mind. If you've got a road trip planned, you've got Google Maps and you've got the route planned out. And if you're cheap, you already have all the gas stations planned out that are the cheapest and you're filling up there. And, you know, you got your plan, you got something set. It's why we make New Year's resolutions, right? It's a new year and I'm going to start something new and I'm going to do this. And this is the plan that I'm going to accomplish. But also, one of the things that happens along the way sometimes of our journey or our building project is sometimes we need to reset some things. This is why you have sometimes the same New Year's resolution as the previous year, because along the way you kind of got sidetracked. And then you're like, okay, I got to kind of realign. I got to reset. I want to, that New Year's resolution I had 5 years ago, it's going to go 6 years because I still haven't accomplished it, but I want to. And so you reset, you realign, and you go that direction again. Sometimes in life, we have to do a realignment, a reset. You know, as a church, as we've been journeying, one of the things that has happened over probably the last 5 years especially is God's done some amazing things. Some amazing things, and he's been doing amazing things through this church for 75 years. But some significant things have happened in the last 5 years. And as I look back over those 5 years, I realize, you know, some of the things that God is doing and God has done among us, we would have never dreamt that he would do. There's some new ministry opportunities, and God has brought some new people, and some of you are believers because of the last 5 years and what God has done through this body of believers. It's really, really exciting. In fact, if there were outsiders looking in on Mount Olive Church over the last 5 years, probably they would look at our church and say, that is a successful church. Because over the last 5 years, every year we have seen numerical growth. People have come to Christ and some good things have been happening. And I was reflecting this summer, which was actually quite a while ago because there's snow now, but I was reflecting this summer over some of the amazing things that God's been doing and just taking some time to praise him, to realize what he's done. And as I was doing that and reflecting on what God's done and the mission he's called us to see people become devoted followers of Jesus in our area and around the world, and as I was thinking about this and seeing what God has done and where we've come and where we're yet going and what God might have in store for us, I began to realize that I think there's some mission drift that's starting to kind of settle in among us. And, you'd think, well, things are going good. How come you would say that, Elvin? You know, we're seeing numerical growth and God's doing some good things. But I started to realize that along the way, there can be some pitfalls along the way of a journey. And so what I want to do this morning and next Sunday as well is kind of look at some subtle pitfalls that can distract us from the mission and that could lead us away from what God would want for us. And the one thing we've identified as a church over and over and over again is Jesus. Jesus and the good news of Jesus, the gospel. That's the one thing. That's the one thing that we want to be pursuing in our personal lives is Jesus and the gospel being lived out in us. But also the gospel going out to others to see Jesus people come to faith in Jesus around us. That's why our mission statement is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus, that Jesus would become our all in all, that Jesus would become other people's all in all, because he is all in all. So what I want to do over the next, today and next Sunday is kind of take a little bit of time to do some realignment for us as a church. And what I mean by us as a church is us personally, because each of us make up the church. And if the church is going to start to drift a little bit, it's reflective of us personally drifting, isn't it? Because all of us make up the church. And so we want to do that over the next 2 weeks. And just to be clear, the message today and next week is not a beat you over the head and say, nothing good is happening and you are all like, things are terrible. We need to restart everything. Rather, it's, I think God is doing some amazing things. But as we move, as we go, as we grow, let's not get distracted from the one thing, Jesus, and the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Have you ever noticed that the things that are most important to us, the things we would say we value and we even want in our lives, are actually the things we naturally drift away from? It's interesting, isn't it? The things that we say, that's valuable, that's important, that's what I want my life to look like, actually, naturally, we drift away from the very things we desire and the things that we want. Think about it. None of us drift into a great exercise program, right? We don't just accidentally start exercising. And yet all of us would probably agree, like, you know, having an exercise program is probably good for me and I want to be physically fit and I want to, you know, feel good about myself. But none of us wake up one morning and say, look at that. I'm just exercising. I didn't even know how that happened. No, we have to make like New Year's resolutions for at least 7 years before it starts. I mean, it's just, we don't naturally drift into what we desire and what we want. None of us drift into a great marriage. We don't just wake up one morning and say, I didn't even try, it just happened. How did that happen? I don't know. None of us drift into great finances or drift into healthy eating patterns. We desire health. We desire marriages that are good. We desire good finances and stable finances. But we actually drift away from those things that we desire and that we want most. Now, why is that? Why is it that the very things we want and we'd say, that's good, we don't drift towards? I think it's because the things that are good and the things that we want actually take work. Intentional, sacrificial, driven kind of work. Great marriages take hard, intentional, sacrificial work. They don't just fall in our laps. We have to actually be intentional to love and respect our spouse, don't we? For me, I don't know, I'm probably the only guy in, you know, out of 4 billion guys on the earth, I'm probably the only guy that struggles with this, but I actually have to be intentional to just take my wife on a date. Never mind have a good marriage, just to take her on a date. It doesn't just happen. Crazy, I know, I'm the only one. Stable finances take hard, sacrificial work. It's purposeful. It's saying I'm gonna forego a purchase and pleasure purchases for now until I can afford them later, rather than buy them now and pay for it later. You know, the things we desire and the things that are most important don't just fall in our laps, and the same is true in the church, in our relationship to God. Both our personal relationship to God and the mission Jesus gave us to go and make disciples don't naturally happen. Now, probably if you're a follower of Jesus, and most of us would be here, we would probably all agree that we want a thriving relationship with God and we want to be about the mission Jesus gave us. We could probably all somewhat agree to that. And yet what we find in our lives is often we find that we drift away from that one thing, Jesus and the gospel. We drift away from it. Kind of like a broken marriage where 20 years after you said your vows and 4 kids later, one day you wake up and say, I don't even think I know you. What happened? And often we can't define the moment where we went astray because it was a slow, gradual drift away from our partner. And the same can happen in our relationship to Jesus and in the mission Jesus gave us, that we slowly start to drift away from the most important thing. Jesus and the gospel. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm not even a follower of Jesus. Now, I'm taking for granted that we all agree that the most important thing is Jesus and the gospel. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, the most important, best decision of your life, the best thing that can happen for you is for you to accept Jesus and what he did on the cross for your sin, and then to join him in his mission on the earth. It is the best thing that can ever happen to you. and the direction of your life. You know, it's interesting. A lot of years ago, almost 75 years ago, probably 70 years ago, Mount Olive Church was born. And it was about a few miles west of town, a group of people planted Mount Olive Church. And the reason they planted the church was because they wanted to see the gospel go out among their neighbors, to see Jesus be glorified. They wanted people to become devoted followers of Jesus. And then about 30 years ago, that small little church moved to town. They moved to this spot right here. And the reason they moved to town was this: so that they could be more effective to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. It was about Jesus and the gospel. Now, how are we doing at continuing that mission? As a church, we want to continue growing, but we don't want to just grow because more people come from other churches or from other places. We want to see kingdom growth. We want to see non-believers come to know Christ. But we can drift in our mission, and we can drift in our love for Christ, but we're not the first ones to drift in missions. In fact, the early church, as they just began, we see that they drifted from the mission Jesus gave them, and they drifted quite quickly, but it was subtly. And what I want to do this morning is do a little flyover of the early church and some of the things that God did and how subtly they started to drift from the mission Jesus had given them, and see some of the pitfalls that we can also subtly go towards. And so I want to do that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And this is what Jesus said. This is some of his last words to his followers as he gives them the mission. He says, okay, I'm leaving. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the one thing that should be ringing in your ears as I go. And he said, and Jesus said, came to them, his followers, some probably the 12 or 11 disciples at this point, and some others as well. And he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, which means I'm in control. I'm in command. I have all authority. And because I have all authority, I'm going to give you authority. Therefore, go and make disciples. Disciples are followers. Make followers of me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything I told you, because it's all about me, Jesus would say, the one who died and rose back to life, the Messiah. And Luke, who would kind of keep track of some of the historical things that would happen in the early church, he wrote Jesus' last words this way, a little bit different, but similar, a little bit more clarity. He says this in Acts chapter 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, including Samaria, which none of them wanted to hear about. Because Samaria was just, I mean, no one liked the Samaritans. If you were Jewish, you hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. And Jesus tells these Jewish followers, listen, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the word witness in this context doesn't just mean those who saw him. It means those who saw, but also those who believed and experienced the presence of Jesus. And they would, witnesses means that they would become the very hands and feet to testify to the person and work of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. They would be his voice. They would be his physical presence here on earth. Make disciples, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. These are the last words of Jesus, and they would be ringing, or they should have been ringing in the ears of the disciples as they go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, Luke records the story of how they did this. And what we see in the way Luke records is that they did everything Jesus wanted them to do, almost. Almost. Well, they got there eventually, but they needed some help. They needed some help. They did wait for the Holy Spirit to come. They sat around and they prayed together. There was about 120 of them that prayed together and waited for God's Spirit to come. And when God's Spirit fell on them, the place went crazy. in the sense that they started speaking different languages so that they could share the gospel, the good news of Jesus to foreigners in Jerusalem, because there was lots of people from other nations in Jerusalem at that time. And so they were given the ability to speak in other languages, and Peter preached the first message in the Christian era, and it was a crazy powerful message, because after his message, Acts chapter 2 tells us that 3,000 people believed in Jesus after that one message. In one day, the church went from 120 people to 3,000 people, which is absolutely crazy. That's a 2,500% increase. Imagine if Mount Olive Church went from 500 people this week to 12,000 next week. That would be ridiculous. And that was ridiculous. God was doing some incredible, incredible things. But he wasn't done. The church kept going and it kept growing. By the end of chapter 2, verse 47, we read that the Lord added to their number every single day people were being saved. I mean, this was just constant growth, and it was success in a lot of ways. God was building his church. By chapter 4, verse 4 of Acts, as we kind of fly over the early church, the church had grown to 5,000 men. Now, there's debate whether that included women and children, but at the very least, 5,000, could have been upwards to 15,000 people are in the church by just Acts chapter 4. The church was just going through crazy, crazy, amazing growth. But what we realize as we read the story is they haven't moved a mile from Jerusalem yet. They've stayed in Jerusalem yet. What was the commission Jesus gave them? You'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. Oh yeah, and go to Judea, all of Judea, including Samaria, and make it to the ends of the earth, whatever that means. Well, they're about to find out. But God was building his church. In a lot of ways, outsiders would look at it and say, this is success. This is success. By the end of chapter 5, we find that the disciples and the early church would share about Jesus. They go to the temple courts every day and tell people about Jesus. And they go home to home, just telling anyone who would listen, this is who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. This is what he's done. By chapter 6, verse 7, we find that even some of the priests, those that were steeped and deep into religious Judaism, some of the priests were becoming followers of Jesus as well. In just a few months, this little country church of 120 became this massive mega church. But notice, they haven't moved yet from Jerusalem. They haven't done what Jesus called them to do, to hit Samaria, all Samaria, including, or Judea, including Samaria, and to go to the ends of the earth. This thing was growing, and it was incredible growth. But even in their growth, they began to get distracted. And we see some of their distracting because they had to make some leadership changes. And along the way, they made some leadership changes because the disciples, the apostles, were doing a lot of the preaching and teaching. And they said, we're getting so busy with people's needs, administration, we need to get some people in charge of administration so that we can stay focused on the mission to preach the word and to pray. So they chose 7 men to do the work of administration so that the apostles could stay focused, laser sharp focused on the mission Jesus had gave them. Yet they still remained in Jerusalem. They hadn't yet gone out beyond. You know, sometimes, here's some pitfalls that I think even we can face today and the church faced back then. And I think number one is this, the pitfall of success. You know, it's interesting, success, and this maybe sounds crazy because you think, if you're reaching the goal you set, isn't that the point? It is. But even in our journey of success and seeing what you know we had set out to accomplish, seeing it accomplished, can actually lead us away or cause us to drift subtly from the mission. From the mission. Success often leads to complacency. And this isn't just in the church. This is in business. This is in nonprofits. This is in any organization. This is in our personal lives. If you are a struggling addict, or you've got a vice or a sin you're trying to overcome, the moment you have success in it, often it blinds us to the fact that we can still fall. And we drop our guard and we stop being as focused on what we're trying to accomplish. One of the pitfalls that we can face is success. And I think we've seen this in the Western church over the last 100 years. You know, we've had success in our country. As the Christian church. large part our culture was Christian. We had Christian morals and values in our culture. We've had church buildings and budgets and programs, but slowly the Western church has fallen asleep. Fallen asleep. We got comfortable. We got comfortable. You know, for many, many years, we were the nation that was sending missionaries to other nations, and now those nations are sending missionaries to us. And we forgot about our own backyard, about seeing people become devoted followers of Jesus. In a lot of ways, what we're seeing, I think, in North America today is we're seeing the church, small c, church, grow while the kingdom shrinks. We're seeing the church grow while the kingdom shrinks. You know, every week it seems there's another mega church in Canada. And yet how many small churches have to die because the kingdom is shrinking, and yet we're seeing churches grow around us. And it blinds us to the fact that the kingdom is not growing. But I don't think we just have to slam on the mega church, because there's a lot of small churches that are less missional than mega churches. We have to look at ourselves and say, are we a church that's growing? And not just because the church down the street or down the way is shrinking, but because new people are becoming followers of Jesus among us. Because if they aren't, the kingdom is shrinking. The kingdom is shrinking around us. Success, or the appearance of success, can blind us to the fact that we might be getting complacent, that we might be drifting from the mission. And complacency often leads to fighting. Because we stop thinking about the mission, the thing that we're focused on, Jesus and the gospel, and we start looking at each other, and we start fighting amongst each other. Satan loves to bring disunity, because he knows if the church will fight amongst themselves, they'll never reach the world with the gospel of Jesus. They never will. In fact, when Jesus prayed for the church, he prayed for us, and he looked over the span of the future, which we now call history, and he prayed for one thing. He prayed that we'd be unified. He didn't pray, help them accomplish the mission. He knew we'd accomplish it if we stayed unified, if we stayed unified to the mission that Jesus gave us, which is himself in the gospel, himself in the gospel. You know, I think as a church, I think every church actually experiences this pitfall of success and complacency and infighting. We've experienced that at Mount Olive, haven't we? Even in my 12 years here, we've experienced it. I think it's a cycle that often happens over and over and over again. When I came on staff 12 years ago, our church, some would call it maybe that we were in cruise control. Things were good. We had a pretty full house, kind of like today. We had good programs, and we had a great pastoral team. In fact, I remember someone saying that we had the dream team of pastoral staff. It was just the best thing ever. But over the next 5 years, somehow things began to deteriorate. I don't think many of us noticed. We got sidetracked, and suddenly we found ourselves with turmoil on our hands and struggle, a lot of struggle. This past October, we were praying as a prayer team. There's a prayer team that meets every Sunday morning before service. And someone mentioned that, you know, if we're not fishing, which is Jesus' way of saying, go make disciples, if we're not fishing, we're fighting. And often when we're not fishing, we start fighting. And for a season as a church, we actually had to focus on ourselves, didn't we? We had to focus on ourselves, and we had to figure out how we're going to heal and how we're going to forgive and how we're going to work through this. And we weren't thinking about our neighbors at that time. We weren't thinking about how we're going to reach the county of Kneehill. We couldn't. We weren't at a place where we could. We had to figure out this first, and it was important. But as we began to figure that out, we started to say, we need a renewed vision and mission to reach our town and county with the gospel of Jesus. And as a church, we started to become excited about that. And I became very excited about that. And 10 years ago, we were in that comfort place. And it was at that time, it should have been a warning sign for us as a ministerial, because the churches in town kind of gather. And there was a church in our town, the pastor did a bit of work among all the pastors. And he said, over the last 10 years, how many people have come to know Christ? New believers. And out of 10 churches in our area at that time, there was less than a handful of people that all the pastors could count. And it should have been a warning sign that maybe we're falling asleep, that we've lost the mission, that we were deteriorating. But God has done some neat things, and I think he's grown that vision and that mission in us as a church, and I'm really, really thankful for it. But here's something that happens in this town, and I think most of us know this, so I'm just going to say it. I didn't know if I should say it, but I'm going to say it, and then we'll live with the consequences together. One of the things that happens in our town, I think it happens in the cities, it happens in every town that has more than one church, is that churches fluctuate up and down. And one church does really well, and they've got something going on, and people kind of gather at that church, and it's growing, and there's excitement, and the other church is suffering. And then that church starts to do well, and this one goes through some turmoil, and then people just go back to the, you know, and we just go from church to church. And when you're the church that's growing, and people are kind of flocking to it, it feels really good. But there's a cycle at play. And I think the truth is right now, in some ways, we're that church. We're that church that has really good things happening. And I don't say that with any amount of arrogance or pride. I say it with a really strong level of concern. Because I know that when things are good, we can drift from our mission. And we can start to get complacent and we can start to fight again. Rather than stay on the mission Jesus gave us. And I don't want us just to settle for church growth while the kingdom is shrinking out there, because churches around us are suffering. I want us to be a church that's about kingdom growth. Now listen, I want to speak to some of you that have just started coming here in the last months or maybe the year last year, and you're from one of those other churches, and you think, man, he's really hammering me for coming here. I want you to know that we're happy you're here, and I understand that you may, you know, need to join us because you've been through some hurt and pain, and you need a season to heal. And we want to be that place where you can heal. But what we want you to understand is if you join our church, you're not joining a social club where we get together on Sundays and feel good and then go back home and do nothing. That you are joining the church the way Jesus defined it. And he defined it as the ecclesia, which is a movement of God, God's congregation coming together with his mission in mind, Jesus and the gospel. And so you're not joining, please join us, but don't join a church the way we often define it, a social club. Join the movement of God in Three Hills and Kneehill County as he works through us to bring Jesus and the gospel to our neighbors. Success is a great pitfall for mission, a great distractor. And we can feel like, wow, the building's full. Things must be good. And yet we don't realize that maybe people aren't being reached and we need to be intentional to reach others. So in what ways is success causing you to drift a little bit? Maybe it's in your mission as you think about others. Maybe for you, it's just your life is so good and it's just so easy and comfortable and you got a marriage and kids and you just kind of are tempted to fall asleep when it comes to pursuing Jesus in your personal life and seeing the gospel lived out through you to others as well. Pitfall number two, I think we can see in the church often is this: we have enough. There's a famous prayer of a man who prayed, God, I pray for my wife, my two kids, and myself, us four, and no more. And it's that mentality of exclusivity that can start to permeate a church. We're just happy about those who are already in, and we forget about those who aren't yet in the family of God. You know, a small group starts, gets comfortable, and years later they are resistant to ever split and grow or include anyone new, because just so comfortable to be in our group of friends. We don't reach out, we stop looking beyond to those who aren't in, those who are hurting, and those who are still needing the compassion of Jesus. Mission drift. We see this in the early church as well, this exclusive mentality. The church was reluctant. In Acts, we see the church was reluctant to include anyone who wasn't Jewish. It was like you had to be Jewish to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, it was so strong that Peter had to actually receive a vision from God regarding food. And then he was sent from Joppa to Caesarea to a Gentile man named Cornelius and his family. And it was only after he saw the Spirit of God on Cornelius and his family that he was finally convinced that God could actually save a Gentile. They didn't have to be Jewish. Because this mentality of, you have to be Jewish. It's us and no one else. And that can permeate the mission, the church of Jesus. In fact, it was like Peter was stunned when he found out that God would actually save Gentiles. Here's how he said it. He said this. He said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." At this point, it should have been like, duh, Peter, you were a fisherman, right? Like, you weren't that special. He included you. Of course he doesn't play favorites, but accepts from every nation. At that point, Peter should have said, of course I should have known that. Didn't Jesus just tell me a few months ago, go and make disciples of all nations? Didn't he say, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth? Wouldn't that include Gentiles? And yet he had drifted. He'd forgotten that the message of Jesus was for everyone. And so he says, I now realize how true it is. God doesn't play favorites. He accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then Peter had the difficult challenge of now going back to Jerusalem and convincing all the other Jewish believers of this. And they didn't want to believe him, and he had to go on and talk. And finally, they believed him, and they responded this way, almost with like a certain level of kind of doubt, kind of like, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Like, the same people Jesus had commissioned, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And they're like, what, even Gentiles? They couldn't believe it. And that whole idea of us four and no more, and I'm just happy with the group I have, it can permeate the church so quickly and so easily. And the church struggled to invite Gentiles. Even after this, they struggled to include Gentiles. There was a few men from Cyrene and Cyprus that went to Antioch, I think, that went to Gentiles, but pretty much the church just stuck with Jewish believers. And that's why I said that they needed a little bit of help to go to the ends of the earth. And God raised up one man that pushed the church beyond Jerusalem. One man that would be called the apostle to the Gentiles. But before God used him as his apostle, he used him to spread the church. And he raised up Saul to persecute the church in Jerusalem. So they had to flee. And then God saved him. He said, now go out and be my apostle to Gentiles. Be my apostle to the Gentiles. And years, I don't know how much time later, but by Acts chapter 15, the church had their first church council. And do you know what it was about? It was about this one question. How inclusive are we going to be? How inclusive are we going to be? Are we going to make people become Jews and adhere to circumcision and some Jewish ceremonial cleanliness rules? Or are we just going to leave it as inclusive as Jesus left it? Just faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. And the church made that decision at that moment. They said, we're going to be as inclusive as Jesus was. And this gospel message is for all people. Both Jews, those who are culturally Jews and the food that they eat and the way they do circumcision, and those who are Gentiles and the foods that they eat and the fact that they're not circumcised. That it's Jesus' death and resurrection. It's interesting. All of us have been included in the family of God, and we were outsiders. Few of us, if any of us, are Jewish. We're all Gentiles, and God made a way for us to be in his family. He said, I'm not going to just say us four and no more. He said, I'm going to open up my family to the entire world. And by faith in Jesus, we come, and we're invited in, and we're included. And God made room for us, and all God asks of us is that what we have received, we give. That what we have received, that we've been included, God made room for us, that we should make room for those who are yet not in the family of God and include them as well and bring the gospel to them. And Murray did such a good job last week of bringing that aspect of our mission and our vision to see more people become devoted followers of Jesus, that we want to be inclusive to those who are hurting and those who think differently and those who have struggles that maybe look differently than the struggles we have. One of the pitfalls we can fall for is we can become exclusive. We already have enough. We're happy with how Mount Olive looks today. We're happy with our friend group. We're happy with our small group. How might God be challenging you in your personal life to reach out beyond what is comfortable? What is comfortable for you today? And maybe, you know, our personality plays into this, and maybe you're like, well, I'm just an introvert. What would it look to take one step further and to reach out to someone that still needs Jesus around you? You know, the third pitfall is this: we're doing good things. Jim Collins has said that good is the enemy of great. And sometimes we can do good things and miss the one thing: Jesus and the gospel. Now, I don't know if you've done this. I've done something like this. I'm going to give you an example. I don't know if it's exactly this, but something like this many times. I go to the fridge to get some milk, and I open the fridge, and I realize, oh, shoot, we're out of milk. So I set my mission. I'm going to IGA to get some milk. So I'm just about to leave, and then Mandy says, hey, Alvin, as you go, could you also grab some bananas? You know how Ben loves his bananas. We're out of bananas. Okay, milk and bananas. Got it. I'm out. And then, oh, and we need some eggs. We need some eggs. And okay, eggs, bananas, milk, I'm out. Okay, and one other thing, we should also get some cheese. It's on sale. Let's stock up. Great idea. Let's stock up. Milk, eggs, cheese, bananas for Ben. I'm to the grocery store. I get to the grocery store. I go grab my eggs because we need those eggs. And I grab bananas for Ben because Ben needs some bananas. And then I go to the cheese and I get some cheese because we're stocking up. And then I run into, you know, someone I know, because you always run into someone you know at IGA. We have a great conversation. I make my way to the till. But on the way, I see a sales sign for cereal. The Mennonite in me perks up, and I'm buying cereal. So we get some cereal. I've got everything I need. I go, and I check out. I make my way home, and the moment I open the door, my heart sinks, and I realize, oh, shoot, I forgot the milk. The one thing I went to go to the grocery store, I forgot. You know, probably, guys, you've done this. You go to the garage, and then you're like, what am I here for? I'll grab, and then you go back. Oh, shoot, I wanted the hammer. That's what I wanted. You know, we miss the one thing because we're doing all these other good things, and the other things are good. Right? Bananas for Ben, good idea. Cheese because it's on sale, all those things are good. But sometimes we can miss the one thing. And I think as we follow Jesus, as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we can get so caught up doing good things, all good things, but miss the one thing: Jesus and the gospel. We can get caught doing good deeds and good service and helping people, but we don't even lead them to Jesus. We don't bring the gospel, the good news. We're doing good things. I know a number of years ago I was coaching, and my desire to start coaching, this was a long time ago, was to invest in kids and to bring the gospel, to be a light. And I remember partway through the season, I met with my accountability partner, and I was just kind of frustrated because I feel like I'm doing good things, but I don't feel like I'm doing the one thing: Jesus and the gospel. Jesus and the gospel. And as you think of your life, in what ways are you falling for some pitfalls? Because our church is reflective of every one of us. We make up the church. Is your life a place of success, and it's just causing you to kind of drift away from the one thing: Jesus and the gospel? You got your kids and your finances, and you're just doing so well, and it's just so easy to be comfortable. And God may be challenging you: why don't you realign a little bit? Maybe you've given into the idea that we have enough. Our church is full, and there's already 10 churches in Three Hills. And yet, here's the truth: there's more people outside of the family of God in our county than there are inside the family of God. We got work to do. Jesus and the gospel. Are you tempted in your personal life to just kind of live for yourself, and you got your close friends, and you never reach beyond to those who might be around you? Or maybe you've drifted for the idea of you're just doing good things, lots of good things. Keep doing those good things. But let Jesus and the gospel be central in everything we do. Next week, this was kind of the how not to. Here's some pitfalls. Next week, we're going to look at a guy, Paul, the guy who spread the church with persecution and then joined them. And we're going to see how he remained laser focused on Jesus and the gospel. That's about to pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that, Jesus, you came, and your death and resurrection was for all of us. that you included each of us. It doesn't matter our color of skin, our gender. It doesn't matter our vice. It doesn't matter our sin. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we thought or how unworthy we feel. You paid it all on the cross. And then you said, come be my child. Come follow me. Come join my mission in the world. God, may we join you. May you become our all. May you grow so large. May you increase in our lives. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.